first few verses out of Hebrews chapter 9. We've just got those 8 verses. There's plenty in that for us to be going on with. All right, let's just ask the Lord's help. It's an interesting passage for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Once again, we are privileged to be able to have it in our own language, Lord, to hear you speak to us. And I pray you'll just bless your word to our hearts as we share this time together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're focusing on the tabernacle today. That's some of the detail in it. So let's have a read of this first few 8 verses. Yep. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the Covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was standing. Well, he says, we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Well, we can, can't we?
Yeah, now we can.
Because we're not having a 13-chapter letter all in one go. So we're going to take a longer look. And I assume, that's my guess, I assume that the readers who heard this letter were familiar with the Bible teaching about the tabernacle. So he's not telling them something new in one sense, but he's drawing new inferences from it, as we see later on. So let's have a look in the details. And he says in verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. And I'd just like to draw the distinction. The worship is recognizing God above, and the earthly sanctuary is how we serve him down here. So those are the two dimensions. The tabernacle connects heaven and earth. That's the idea. Why the focus on the tabernacle rather than the temple? I've got the two temples. The tabernacle was the first that God gave the instructions to Moses. The first temple was designed, in a sense, by David, but built by Solomon. And the second temple was built in stages, first by Zerubbabel after they returned from the exile, and then that final version there was 40 years or so in the building, was Herod's temple, and it wasn't finished long before it was destroyed in AD 70. So why does he emphasize the tabernacle rather than the temples? Well, I'd like to suggest, he doesn't say it, but my guesses are these. Number one is, this is the original. And he's talking about how God originally intended things to be. So that's the original. The second temple had, it was scaled up, so there were 10 tables and 10 candlesticks and all that sort of thing. Oh. So it was over the top in a sense, but I mean, it was blessed, yeah. And the third temple didn't even have the ark, because when the second temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the ark went missing. We have no idea where it is, if it still exists. But when they rebuilt the temple, there was no ark in the tabernacle, so in the temple. So he can't talk about that. So he goes back to the original. That's why he starts there. So let's have a look what he's got to say. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. If you want to read about the covenant regulations and structures, then you've got to read Exodus chapter 25 to 30 and Exodus 36 to 40. It goes into the nuts and bolts, literally, of how the thing was built and how the instructions for operating it were. So that's your instruction manual. You can read it. Does anybody like reading instruction manuals?
No.
Some of us do. You know, a workshop manual is a really interesting piece of writing, I find, but it's not everybody's cup of tea, I admit that. You've got to find the bit you need, that's the point. But the instruction manual that God gave through Moses is found in Exodus. That's what I'm saying. But the thing I want to share with you that I find really important and interesting is most of the people in the Israelite community would never have seen or been able to get near any of the things that we're going to be talking about. They weren't allowed to be near the tabernacle. It was the priest's job. If you came into the first pit and that was it. The rest of the time, it was all down to the priests and so on. So the ordinary man or woman had no visual idea of what things were there, except from the Bible. And I'd like to say that lays down for me a very important principle. There are things you can't see or know unless the Bible shows you them. We've got plenty of things like that coming, haven't we? The promises of God, the glory to be. I haven't seen it, but it's in the book. So I will see it one day. And for these people, for them to read the word was what was good for them, to be able to actually see and touch these things. So, just to say this, the word is the medium through which God reveals things to us. You got that?
Yeah.
Right. And of course, the ultimate revealing of the word is in Jesus himself, who is called the word.
Yeah. Amen.
So, let's move on. So a tabernacle was set up. We're going to look at the details of this because we've got a little bit more time than the writers of the Hebrews had. And so the tabernacle was set up. There is the overall view of the tabernacle in this picture. It's schematic in that the tabernacle itself proper is this small section at the back there, which was the tent. It was a tent. That's just the tent frame in the picture. The whole tabernacle structure had a courtyard around it, and it had this altar there and a wash basin there and so on. We'll look at the details in a moment. And it faced east. Why facing east? Always faced east. It's where the sun rises. It's where you're looking for the Lord to come. I guess that's maybe part of it. But it always faced east. And that was there. The thing about this tabernacle, as opposed to the temples, is the tabernacle was movable. Well, they were on a journey, of course, and so the tabernacle moved with them. But I think there's an important point in that. You see, the temples were more permanent structures, and that was part of God's purposes. But God wants to move with us. He wants us to be with him. And so this sort of idea of a movable temple, or a movable tabernacle, meant that God was always present with his people. Wherever they were in the wilderness journey, God was with them. Great lesson. God wants to be with us and us to be with him. So it was a temporary structure. That's one of the things that the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, you know, all of these things were temporary until the coming of the Lord. So we're going to show you some of the nuts and bolts. You like a workshop manual? Well, here we go. A bit of a trivial comparison in many ways, but it's one that I find helpful. Have you ever seen the fairgrounds, you know, the travelling fairgrounds that they have, their various rides and whatever? When they turn up with a lorry and it's just got bits and pieces all stuck out, hasn't it?
Yeah.
And then, in no time at all, they've erected this amazing sort of ride or whatever it is. That was exactly the case in here. This temporary structure was built in units, small units that could be packed away, moved off and rebuilt again. And so the whole frame of the tabernacle was made out of these single frames with bases, stood into bases. So the thing stood upright and then just put them next to each other and then put bars across to lock the thing. And then you've got a complete frame, no time at all. So that's your tent frame. Then once you've got the frame, you have to cover it with sheets to make it a tent. And so the inner sheet was made from fine linen and it was embroidered with blue, purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim. So it must have been an absolutely fantastic piece. And each of these sheets of linen, there were 10 of them, and they were joined together, and then they were joined together in halves, and then the halves were linked together with these gold clasps. So you have an enormous tent thing. So that was then put over the frame.
Like a shower with curtain rings.
Like a shower with curtain rings, yeah, that's the idea, yes, right? The reason they joined them together, it was probably too big to handle in one go, so they could clasp it together. Right. Then you had sheets over that. We've got a sheet of goat hair, which is black, and that was made from goat hair, and it was held with bronze clasps. These were fastened together with bronze clasps. And there were 11 of those. Do you know why there were 11? because they over covered the first one, so there was no gap at the back or anywhere. So that's 11 of those were over there.
How big weren't those sheets?
Fairly, the
well,
sheets,
the whole thing.
The whole sheets were, it says here, 30 cubits, one sheet, joined together as 11 of them, one sheet was 30 cubits wide and 4 cubits deep. Right, 30, and one cubit is 18 inches. So what's 30 cubits?
30 times 18.
30 times 1.5. That's 30 and 15, 45 feet. 45 feet, we'll say. Okay?
Well, not that
huge. It's not huge. No, that's one of the interesting things about it. Yeah, it's not huge. No, it's a decent. Well, I've got a scale picture in a moment to show you, but yeah. So, right, I've got that one. And then over the top of that, you had a layer of ram skins dyed red, and then the hides of sea cows over that.
Now,
yes, but it was weatherproofed with all of this over it. The sea cows, they were waterproofing. The final cover, you could say.
They're
like seals, but they're not the same.
But they're not.
No. Dungongs, I think, the name of them was. Yes, yeah. Okay, right. And then once you've got the tent with all the coverings on, and they were held down with pegs on either side to hold them down, yeah. Then you had the inner curtain. Right, so the inner curtain was made of fine linen, embroidered with blue, purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim. And there were four posts, overlaid with gold, gold hooks and silver bases. So when you went inside, you weren't allowed inside, but you went inside, you saw this beautiful cloth material and these gold posts and gold bars. They were wood, but they were covered in gold. The reason they were wood was it was easy to carry, but the gold gave it the beautiful finish, of course. So that's the inner curtain. And then the outside the tent, the doorway, you could say, was this curtain. And that was made from fine linen, embroidered with blue, purple, scarlet yarn, which had been five posts, overlaid with gold, gold hooks, and bronze bases. So that stands up and holds in place to hold the curtains. And so here we have the final construction. And there is an average-sized chap standing next to it. So it's just about double your height. And not much longer than several of us laid out together, is it really? So it's not big.
No.
It's not big. It's just a movable tent. So there we are. That's how the structure was. And then that tent was placed in this courtyard of the tabernacle. That was made from linen, this outer curtain all the way around, again with posts and tent pegs and bronze bases and so on. You notice the quality of the materials gets better the nearer you get to the middle. That's the thing, as the way it was. And we'll just look at the courtyard for a moment as well. In the courtyard was a bronze basin for washing. Whether they look like this or not is another question, but this is the artist's idea anyway. We are given some of the details in the manual. It's a fairly biggish thing, but it is portable by several people, so it's not ginormous. And then we have the altar of burnt offering. This was, again, made of wood, but it had a bronze grating. They didn't have wood in the middle because you're burning things there. But the metal on the outside would deflect transfer the heat so that the wood frame wouldn't burn. That was the idea. So it's made from acacia wood, overlaid with bronze, and they had bronze utensils. So that's where the offerings were burned. And having put it all together and sprinkled blood on it and consecrated it to God, what was the most important thing for the whole thing of the tabernacle was that God came to live in it, in that sense, not that God's. Remember when Paul was talking to the Athenians, he says, God isn't contained to boxes like you've made, you know, he made the whole world, so don't think you can confine him to a box, but God chose to reveal himself in this special way with the cloud, a visitation of the cloud, the glory of the Lord over the tent, a vital ingredient, God's presence. So on with the story now, that the writers of the Hebrews is saying. In the first room were the lampstand, that's the first thing. It was made from pure gold as one piece. Artistry, brilliant craftsman who made this, you know. Do you know his name? I think it's Bethuel, I think his name was. They were superb craftsmen who made this one out of one piece of gold. And the gold This is the lampstand, the actual lampstand on the top, seven of those, and that's the only lighting that was inside the tent. And one of the duties of the priests was to make sure that they were clean, they were burning properly, and they were topped up with oil. That was part of their job. The gold lamps and trimmers and trays were there as well. And then there was a table, a special table of bread, baked fresh, as 12 loaves, one for each tribe, as representing God providing for them, yeah? And that was the table with the bread on. It says that the table and the consecrated bread, and this was called the holy place. So in that first section of the tent was called the holy place. That's where these were. And then behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or as you may know it, the holy of holies. Yeah. Same meaning, that's what it's about, the most holy place. And the curtain partition was again decorated with cherubim. These angels seem to get around all over the place, don't they? Yeah. These are picture representations of where the real cherubim are. Yeah, that's, we'll see about that. But what was interesting about the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was its shape, amongst other things. If you, as we're told in Exodus, the dimensions had to be cubic. It was as long as it was wide as it was tall. It was a cube, was this room, cubic. And what's interesting is, if you go to the book of Revelation, when you read about the city of God that comes down from heaven to earth, what shape is it? It's cubic. It's the dwelling place of God. The ultimate dwelling place of God is the city of God. This is the picture of it in miniature, you could say. Right, so that's the holy place. And then we're told it also had the golden altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense is described as being inside the most holy place. But in Exodus, it's on the outside in the holy place. So, originally it was outside the curtain, but it's so joined together to the holy place that he's obviously saying it was inside at some point. But there was definitely incense on the inside, because when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, what did he have to do? He had to take incense in. Do you know why? So the place was so cloudy he couldn't see what he was doing. It says here, look at this, Leviticus 16:13, the high priest is to put incense on the fire before the Lord, so it's inside now, yeah? Before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. So he's not allowed to see it properly even. So,
that's what... Didn't they tie him up though?
So,
they sort of put a rope around him?
Well, that was the tradition, yes, they fastened something to his leg. In case he died, they'd pull him out. And apparently, a tradition has it, from what I understand, is that when the high priest had done his service on the Day of Atonement, he'd come out and have a party, because he'd survived and everybody was glad that God had accepted their blessings and their prayers. And then we have this golden altar of incense. It was made again from acacia wood. It had poles in it. Do you know what the poles were for? To carry. It's all movable. That's the point, yes. And it was overlaid with gold again. And then the most important part, it had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This is another pictorial representation. Again, they had poles, very long poles for this one. The cover on the top wasn't made of wood overlaid with gold. The cover on the top, the lid, we'd say, was made of one piece of pure gold with the cherubim built on it as well. So that was quite an amazing piece of craftsmanship as well. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. And then we find out what was in the Ark of the Covenant once we get there. But this is the layout that I'm showing you how it all was. As you come in from the east, the first thing you meet is the altar. When you come into the tabernacle, what do you need? You need atonement. Yes? And what do you get when you get to the bronze water bather? You get washed, cleansed, right? And now you're able to go into the tent. And what you find when you go into the tent, on the left side is the candle with the lights, yeah? On the right side is the bread. And then right in front of you is the altar of incense. And what does incense stand for in Revelation? It gives you the answer. What's incense a picture of? Prayer. It's prayer and worship. Right, so you come in as a sinner, you get cleansed, you enter in and begin to offer your worship, and that brings you into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now there's something important about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Well, they were told to save a gold jar of manna just for the generations to come, and when Aaron's staff budded to prove that he was the chosen priest, then that staff was kept as well. But also, at the beginning, the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets that Moses had written after he broke the first pair, these two tablets go into the Ark. The other two pieces were on the outside, as far as we're aware, to start with. But somewhere along the line, they got inside, perhaps as they were moving or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, that's what was with the Ark. Now then, above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. So the cherubim's wings were touching towards each other, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, appeared above the mercy seat. Yes? The mercy seat was on top of the box, the ark. Inside the box were these the tablets and other things, those other things perhaps besides at the time. What's the symbolism? Do you know what the Ten Commandments do? They condemn you. You failed. Right? The law judges you. Perfectly good law. The problem is you're a sinner. It judges you. But in order to come into the presence of God, God's not going to change his rules. He is righteous, holy, pure and good. His commandments stand. But what's he put over it is a cover. A cover called the mercy seat. And that mercy seat enables you to enter without being destroyed. Because what did they have to put on the mercy seat? The blood. The blood had to be put on the mercy seat in order for you to be able to enter the presence of God. This is just for the priest at the time, but it goes on for us, of course, later on. Right. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Well, we've had a good go, haven't we?
Yeah.
Right, okay. So, he seems to assume that they know what he's been talking about, but he's going to draw some lessons from the practicalities of what he's been telling them about. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. One of the things was that they changed the bread, the other is that they kept the lamps in order and so on, and they offered incense on the altar and so on. So that was their regular daily work. So they regularly offered on to continue their ministry. So once the whole building was erected and in place, then here we have the high priest on our left with all his special robes, and then the normal priest's dress, and also for the high priest on one occasion, as we'll see, the normal priest's dress were linen clothes. Yeah. So they did their work inside there regularly, day in, day out. But only the high priest entered the inner room. So it was very restricted access. Nobody but the high priest was allowed into that inner room there. And there was no lighting in there except, it's got to be the glory. There's no light, no natural light. Yeah, the candelabra was on the outside, the menorah was the outside in the holy place. So when he went inside beyond the curtain, was he in the dark?
No.
No. Where do you see that? In Revelation, because Revelation is a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. Now, that's part of what I'm getting at here. What does it say in Revelation about the sun? There's no more sun anymore, no more natural light, he says, but the city is lit by the glory of God. Is that what is going on there? Let me take you back. You know, this is one story. That's the thing I'm trying to convey to us all here. It's one story. Revelation, there is no sun to make the light of the city, but it's light. There was no light in the tabernacle, holy, most holy place, but there was light, the presence of God. Let's go back right to the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth. First word, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. Right? And it says, there was evening and there was morning, the first day, and all the other days. Right. There was evening and morning. What was the first thing that God created? God said, let there be light. Where did the light come from? It wasn't the sun. It wasn't the sun. God was the glory of the light. Yes. He revealed his glory. I suspect that's what's going on. Yeah, the sun was only made on day 4. Yeah, the sun turns up later. So it's a picture of what's going to be at the end again. The glory of God gives light when there is no natural light. Yeah. So the high priest went into the very restricted holiest of places. And he only went in once a year, and that was on the day of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he was only allowed in there on that occasion. And as you say, some of them have made sure he came out again. Yeah. So on Yom Kippur, the priest went in to offer sacrifices. He offered, it says, blood. He never went in without blood. He had to take the blood. It's the blood that cleanses us, isn't it? It's the blood that makes us acceptable. It's the blood that covers your sin. So absolutely essential. And it says, he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. So he takes this blood, animal sacrifice, and offers it for himself and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. Both the priests and the people needed cleansing. I've got some dirty hands there for you. Yeah. He needed cleansing just like the people needed cleansing. And that's one of the things that the writer of the Hebrews is making out. The difference between Jesus and the high priest is Jesus didn't need to take blood in for himself because he wasn't sinful. But he did take blood in for you, and that was his own blood. We'll see that later on. But he says there, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The things they didn't know they'd done. Do you know that's true for you and me?
Yeah.
Yeah, we do things with no idea that we've done it wrong. Because, you know, we just accept things as normal quite often. Those are what we call sins of ignorance. There are willful sins as well. You know what you're doing.
Yeah.
Right? There are really, really willful sins where you say, I don't care what God wants, I'll do my own thing. And that's, I don't think there's any atonement for those. If you refuse to accept the forgiveness, yeah, you're in a bad way, aren't you?
You are, yeah.
Yeah. But all of the sins, Jesus will, well, Jesus covers every sin. If you're willing to repent, he's willing to cover it. That's the way it works, yeah? So, there's atonement, at least, for that. So, and then he says this, the Holy Spirit was showing by this. So he's going to draw an inference from it. The Holy Spirit's showing us something. God wants us to learn a lesson from what he's been saying about this tabernacle and the lamps and the ark and all of these things. What's the lesson? Well, the main lesson is this. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. The thing he focuses on most of all is that curtain. It won't let you in. Only the priest can go in. And the high priest, he's only allowed in once. Nobody is allowed in there. You can't get to God. That's the point he's making. So what do you do? He says, the Holy Spirit is showing through this that the holy place, the way into the holy place, had not yet been disclosed. Do you know what not yet means?
It's
coming. There will be a time when it will be disclosed. And that's what he's saying, is the entrance will be available, but it wasn't known at that time. But it was pointed to, time and time again, as we run through the Bible, that there is a way in, which we find out is in the name of the Lord Jesus, of course. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. So the very first one, and then the temples that followed it, of course, the entrance into the way into God's presence was unknown, limited, restricted. But one thing that was very significant, when that building was standing, Herod's temple, it had that thick curtain. Obviously he'd had it built in a larger scale than the one in the tabernacle, a big thick curtain dividing the most holy place without the ark from the holy place. What happened to the curtain when Jesus died? It was torn from top to bottom, right? Not bottom to top, Right? Only somebody from the top can turn from top to bottom. You know who's in charge? The Lord. Right. So the way was open once Jesus had died. So just my final thoughts for you. And it's this. Where is the tabernacle now? I don't mean the physical tabernacle, because that's all been wrapped up and gone. All of it. It was kept at Shiloh for quite a while, and that was the end of it. After that, once they built the temple in Jerusalem, David had the ark transferred up to Jerusalem eventually. So where is the tabernacle now? So I want to just give you three thoughts that are linked together. In John chapter 1 verse 14, this is an amazing statement. The Word, that's the Lord himself, Lord Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, all of you Greek students will know what that says, won't you? Let me give you it in English version of the Greek. The Word became flesh and dwelt in his tent among us, tabernacled amongst us. Jesus became the tabernacle. He is the dwelling place of God. Yes? You meet God in the tabernacle through Jesus. Yes? That's the whole message of John's Gospel. I write these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name. That's his last sentence, more or less. Yeah? So his object is, you know that this Jesus is the tabernacle of God. But then, when Jesus went back to heaven, what did he send? Or who did he send? The Holy Spirit. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?
Wow.
That God's come to dwell in people. Is that amazing? So you become a little tabernacle on your own, in that sense. But it doesn't stop there, because in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. This is an amazing statement. For through him, that's the Lord Jesus, through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. We've got access. The way is open. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. You know what the cornerstone's for? To make sure everything stays in its right position.
Yeah.
Right, so Jesus is the key piece. Yeah? The foundation is Jesus ultimately as well. He's there. You are filled with his Spirit. You become part of that. You're one of the building blocks full of the Spirit. And what he does is he puts us together to make us into a temple. The temple is the people. The city of God. Where God's people are. Yeah? And so we become built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wasn't that God's intention right from the beginning?
Yeah.
He wants to dwell with his people. And so he gave them the tabernacle as a means by which, for a temporary purpose, he was able to live amongst them. But now it's permanent. He's able to dwell amongst us as we receive Jesus and experience his Spirit's filling. Then we become one of the building blocks in this big building, the temple of God. That's the essence of what he's getting at.
Yes.
That these things, previous, were temporary. They didn't show you how to get in. It showed you what was there, but it wouldn't let you in.
No.
But now we're in, by the grace of God. Well, let's just pray first, though. Eh? Gracious Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your purposes, your grace, your promised presence amongst your people. Thank you, Lord, that now the time has come when the way open, and we're invited, Lord, to draw near to you. Lord, not on our own, but with the precious blood, Lord. Without that blood, there is no entrance. And we just bless you, Lord. It's the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, for your mercies to us, and for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we can grasp and experience something of the life that you want us to know, the life of God in the soul of man and woman. We just bless you, Lord. Praise you for your grace to us. And give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name.